Well, good morning. Amen. Glory to God. How are y'all doing this morning? Y'all all right? All right. Man, you sound good. And as always, you look good. You look phenomenal. I can see Jesus radiating off of you. Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to Eagle Mountain International Church right here at the Revival Capital of the World. And if you're watching us, whether by TV or by internet or whatever means you're watching this, whether it's live or it's a replay, we want to welcome you and let you know how important you are in the kingdom of God today. My name is Pastor John. I'm an associate pastor here at Eagle Mountain International Church. And today is going to be awesome. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you believe that, shout amen.
Amen.
And if you don't believe that, then say it anyway until you believe it. Declare it until it becomes reality. Amen.
Amen.
That's beautiful. That's the power and the beauty of the church is we don't wait until the circumstances tell us how to feel. But we legislate the feeling. Amen.
Amen.
We speak forth and declare what it is that that is to be according to the word of God. And we have what we say. I remember, I'm prompted to just tell you this. I remember I had a dream once and I was sitting on an airplane with Brother Copeland in this dream. Good dream, right?
Yeah.
Already starts off good. And I was sitting knee to knee with him, and in Brother Copeland fashion, he took his finger and he pointed it about, I don't know, about 3 centimeters from my nose. And he said, "You'll have what you say." And he said it 3 times. "You'll have what you say. You'll have what you say." And I'm telling you that this morning. You'll have what you say. So if you keep saying I'm sick, you'll have what you say. If you keep saying I don't feel good, or it's terrible, or it's bad, or life is awful, and I'm just going to eat worms and dirt and go and crawl under a rock. If you keep saying that, you'll have what you say. But if you say I'm blessed and highly favored, if you say I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, if you say I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, if you say that I'm the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, the first and not the last, the lender and not the borrower, if you tell your circumstances how to react to you, then you'll have
what you say.
What you say. It's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful concept. So what I thought was going to be a 3-part teaching on the church has now proliferated. And today we're going to round out this teaching. Have you gotten some out of this so far?
Yeah.
Those of you who've been here, how many of you have been here for all of this? This is the 5th one. How many of you have been here for all 5 of them? Well, you're here for this one, so of course it would be all 5. Well, glory to God. I got something out of it, and I'm still getting something out of it, and I think there's still more for us to investigate, but we don't talk about church enough. We don't talk about the importance of church enough. First and foremost, it's almost like not talking about yourself, because you are the church. I am the church. I don't go to church. I am church. I do go to church, but that's not the extent. Someone once asked me, they said, "What do you do on Sundays?" I said, "I do church." They said, "Okay, what about after church?" I said, "I do church." So, okay, so what about after? I was like, "You obviously don't go to church where I go to church." But beyond that, you know, this whole idea, this whole concept that church is an event that is to last an hour and a half or an hour a week, and then you're to go on about your business, is a social construct that has robbed the church of its power. Because you were never intended to go to church. You were intended to be the church. And whenever you got together, that was going to church, but that's okay. Don't misunderstand me. I am actually saying the very opposite of what it almost sounds like I'm saying. I'm not saying that you don't go to church. I'm saying you go to church, but whenever you get with the church, that becomes the church because you're there.
Yeah, that's good.
Outside of you and outside of your involvement, then it's just a social club or an organization to help people feel good, but that's not our purpose. When the supply that's on the inside of you meets the supply that's on the inside of the person sitting next to you, it becomes church. It becomes church. And so for us to say that church has run its course, or church is old, church is antiquated. No, we've got to get back to being the church, the church. And I'm kind of jumping way ahead of myself, but the Lord told Pastor George, I want my church back. I want my church back. Listen, God was not addressing just a building. He was addressing a people.
Right, that's right.
He could have very well said, I want my people back. Because I want my body back. I want my church back. We are a church. And this is so deep and burning inside of me. And I was like trying my best not to run around the room and scream last week when Jeremy was here preaching about the importance of church and the household of faith and how that fits within the household of faith. Listen, I remember getting your church clothes ready. And you didn't do everything. You didn't do certain things in your church clothes. There were some things that you just didn't do in your church clothes. Some of the worst, I won't say the word that I want to say, disciplinary actions that I ever experienced were because I did some stuff in my church clothes that I was not supposed to do in my church clothes. You didn't just have church clothes, but you had church shoes. And Saturday evening, you spent time at the ironing board getting ready to come to church. So you look good at church. And a lot of people will say, oh, well, you know, that's not about how you look. No, it's about how you honor God. And honoring God is not only by what you wear, but let me just tell you something. If you honor God, it will affect everything, including what you wear.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to leave that alone. I was listening. I was asking the Lord. I was praying and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to your people concerning this? How do we encapsulate this? How do we close this out? And I just kept praying and asking. And he downloaded several things, but there was not that one thing, that starting spot, that place until this morning. So this is not in your notes, but it's James chapter 2, starting at verse 17. This morning, I was listening to the network, and Kathy Duplantis was on teaching. And as she was teaching, she made a statement that just went off on the inside of me. And I was reminded of that story. Someone asked me, they said, what do you do on Sunday morning? I said, I do church. And they went, oh, yeah, you do. So what do you do after church? No, you don't understand. I do church. That's what I do. That is my Sunday. That defines my Sunday. And they were like, oh, OK, so what do you do with the rest of your day? I'm like, no. I do church. I for real do church. And so Kathy, she said this morning. She said 89% of what you learn is through what you do. 89% of learning is what you do. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. 89% of what you learn is what you do. If church is 1 hour a week, and 89% of what you learn is what you do, let's give you Wednesday. So 2 hours a week. And 89% of what you learn is what you do, then only 2 hours out of all of the hours in your week. What'd you say?
168.
168 hours, only two of them have been devoted to being the entity that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against. Huh. Don't look at me crosswise. I just did the math. And I can hear the kind of thoughts going through people's heads. You know, the thought process of, well, you know, I'm still the child of God when I'm at home, and I still listen, and I'm still engaged, and I still watch, and I'm still. That's great. That's awesome. That's a continuation. But I'm telling you, the importance of coming together as the body of Christ and being together in this corporate anointing is all the more important. The Bible says that you are to assemble yourselves together even more so as you see the end of the age or the day approaching. That the importance of us being the church in the earth is paramount in this season and time in the earth. And I would also submit to you that one of the reasons why we see things in the world realm the way that we see them is because 89% of what we learn is through what we do. And people decided that they didn't want to do church anymore. I'm going to talk to the three of you that are listening to me this morning. People decided that they didn't want to do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. Those people are judgmental. I don't do that anymore. Those people they ridicule you or they're two-faced or they're fake or they're phony. I don't go there anymore. Well, listen, I'm not talking about what the people do. I'm talking about what you do. You cannot use someone else's actions to excuse your inaction. You can't abdicate your position just because someone doesn't like your position. You can't abdicate your identity and your purpose simply because someone else decided not to live in theirs. We'll get back to my notes. This James chapter 2, starting at verse 17, says this: thus also faith by itself does not have, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough just to say, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. What are you doing about it? How are you demonstrating it? And are you serious about what God said or what Jesus said would define a Christian? Jesus said they'll be known by their love one for another. The book of Acts says that they had all things in common. They came together on a regular, but daily. They were daily in the temple. Daily. Daily. Some of y'all are getting nervous because I'm saying daily. Like, are they coming out with a new church schedule? Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? What you do, 89% of your learning, I'd say it this way, 89% of your habit will become what you do on a regular basis. Habitual practice, habitual action. What's your reaction? What is your response? What's your reflex when there's a challenge or when there's something that comes your way or something that needs supernatural intervention? What is your immediate reaction? And if it's not to immediately react in faith, then that's okay, but we need to get that right. And the place where we get that right is the church. Some of y'all don't believe that. Well, keep not believing it. And watch your reaction not get better. You sit under the word, you sit under teaching, you sit under preaching long enough, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And after you have been built up in your faith, you are to continue to build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues and being the church. Doing church, doing it. We have to come together. And when we come together, it is high time that we begin to release our faith for the church. Amen. Amen, John. Amen. 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 It is high time that we begin to release our faith for the church, for what Jesus said concerning the church. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. So it's high time that we begin to release our faith for the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. You ought to get the best raises, the best bonuses, Amen. The best commissions, the best everything in the world system. Why? Because the world system should have nothing that can overpower what's on you and what's in you. Why? Because you're a part of the body of Christ, which is the church. Which is why you ought to run to the church every time the church doors are open. Have you noticed we don't talk like everybody? It's good to be around people who talk like you. Yeah. I'm serious. I love Texas. I love Texas. Texas is home. I got here as fast as I could. Love Texas. But there's something about it when I drive back east and I go to Alabama. See, here, I have to make sure that I curb certain words and leave out certain phrases. They're not bad. Calm down. They're not bad. They're just certain things that you guys, y'all understand y'all. I mean, there's a common denominator here, but there's certain things that I have to curb and leave out. And there's also a drawl that I have to make sure that I don't employ all the time. You catch me about 10:30 at night and I sound like this. Why? Because my guard's down. Whenever I drive back east and I cross over that Alabama line, I'll give you an example. I was traveling north once, and I was living in Alabama, but I was going up into Maryland for a debate tournament. And as I was driving up there, we crossed over what we call the Mason-Dixon line. Everybody know what the Mason-Dixon line is? Glory to God for the Mason-Dixon line. We crossed over the Mason-Dixon line, and we stopped at a McDonald's. And as we drove into the McDonald's, I rolled down my window, and I said, I need such and such and such and such and a large sweet tea. There was this long pause over the intercom. I thought the lady had left. And I began to say, ma'am? She said, yes, sir. What would you like to drink? I said, a large sweet tea. She goes, would you like raspberry or peach? I said, sweet. I want sugar. And she goes, well, we don't have sweet tea. And someone in the car had to remind me, we're not in the South anymore. They don't have sweet tea. They don't have sweet tea. Well, listen, we understand each other in a way that the world does not understand us. We understand each other in a way that the world does not understand us. So coming together as the body of Christ is an equipping time for us as believers. And as you go back into your context, you take what you've been equipped with back into your context. Does that make sense? Amen. So let's look at our golden text, Matthew chapter 16. Starting at verse 13 through the 18, I'm going to read in the Passion Translation again. It says, I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I want to make a comment. The Lord just spoke to my spirit here. If you listen to Brother Copeland, what he will tell you is that the fear of death is the master fear. But the power of death will not be able to overpower the power of the church, which means in the church, there should be no fear in operation. Why? Because death has no sting. Death has no grip. And if death is the master fear, the source of all fear is the fear of death. And that's been eradicated for you. The church should have no fear about engaging in any other activity. There's nothing that can harm you or destroy you. The gates of hell can't prevail against the church. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. I read you this last day, the Passion Translation footnote of this word ekklesia. The Greek word for church is ekklesia and means legislative assembly or the selected ones. This is not a religious term at all, but a political and governmental term that is used many times in classical Greek for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. For Jesus, the Holy Ghost, speaking, Jesus speaking to the church, chose to use a governmental term to define what the body of Christ would be. Jesus chooses this word strategically because Jesus doesn't do anything without purpose. Amen? And so on purpose, he uses a word that is a governmental word, and he says this. The footnote says this: for Jesus to use this term means he is giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. I've said this every week we've done this study, but I think you need to make sure that you let this sink in on the inside of you. The church is a governmental body. The church is a governmental body. And you ought to be governing, not things governing you. You're kings and priests. You ought to be ruling and reigning and declaring, decreeing, casting down and building up. But if you look around, it almost seems like something else is telling you how to live, when you ought to be telling something else how to live. And we're going to get into that. I got to thinking about this statement, and I started thinking about our government, our U.S. government, and how it works. And here's what the Lord began to download to me. Think about our government and our governmental authority in the United States of America. Our founding fathers, in order to form a more perfect union, drafted a document that we know as the Constitution of the United States of America. This is basic civics, right? The Constitution established three branches of government. The legislative branch was to create laws, watch this, consistent with the original law of the land. I'm telling you what it's supposed to be, not necessarily making a statement about what it is. I'm gonna go back to my notes. To create laws consistent with the original law of the land, the Constitution. The judicial branch is to interpret both the Constitution and the laws created by the legislators to ensure consistency with the Constitution, the original law. So in every judicial decision, there should be a return to the original intent of the fathers. I don't know if you're seeing this like I'm seeing this, but we're going to get there in just a moment. The executive branch is to enforce the laws in a manner that is consistent with the Constitution or the original law. Everything goes back to the original law. Everything is tied back to the original system of government. And this is our system of government. Jesus chose to use the word ekklesia, which was the word used for government in that society. So if you think about how our government works, I want you to think about, in light of that, how the church is to work. Watch this. Think about heaven's governmental authority. God the Father gave us his word as our law and then sent his son as the fulfillment of the law on our behalf. Jesus established his governing body, the church. I want you to understand there is no other governing body that Jesus established but the church. Y'all all right? Are y'all sure? This ought to help you on Sunday morning. Get up early. Set your alarm clock. You got legislative business to take care of. You got judicial business to take care of. You got executive business. I now deem every one of you executives. You have executive business to take care of. Sunday morning is not just something we do because it's something we do in the South. You got business to take care of. If you're watching, I don't care where you're watching from, you have business, kingdom business to take care of. All right? Jesus established his governing body, the church, in the earth through his disciples, those who had been called out and selected. All right? Now watch this. To declare and to decree. We're talking about purpose. For the purpose of declaring and decreeing, to operate in the realm of speaking forth and making known the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In accordance with the original word of God. The word never changes. So we always go back to the word in everything that we do and say. And we declare and we decree based on the word of God. So what did he tell them in Matthew chapter 16? I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth must be that which is already forbidden in heaven. So if you see something happening in the earth realm, you as the executive and the legislators and the judicial branch of the government of heaven have the right to declare it unlawful and execute on the basis of that unlawful action. Yes. How do you execute? With your faith. With your faith. Your faith is the force that changes the circumstance. So your job is to declare. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. We're going to go 8 through 12. We'll do this. Why does that clock keep ticking? Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 8, says this. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, God's consecrated people, this grace was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending. What is he doing? He's proclaiming it. To the Gentiles, the unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ Jesus, the wealth which no human being could have searched out. Now you ought to shout right there, because there's wealth and riches that you can't even calculate. Glory to God. Take the offering right now. Also to enlighten all men and make plain to them what is the plan. Look at this. What is the plan regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of all men? So there's a plan of salvation that has been entrusted to a body, a governing body. You're going to find out who that governing body is in just a second. I bet you already know, don't you? Of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God who created all things by Christ Jesus. The purpose is that through the church. Hello, church. Through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all of its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose, which he has realized and carried into effect in the person of Christ Jesus, our Lord. God did it on purpose. He established the church and gave the church purpose. Your purpose was to make known and declare the plan of salvation and the manifold wisdom, the bottomless wisdom, the many-sided wisdom of heaven, of God, to all angelic rulers, principalities, and powers. This ought to get plain to you in just 2 seconds. In just 2 seconds. I'm going to say something in just 2 seconds. In whom, because of our faith in him. How do you execute? Faith in him, but you've got to do something because of your faith in him. Because of our faith in him, watch this, we dare to have boldness, courage, and confidence, a free access, an unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. Our faith is the force of enforcement of all of the plan of God, and to make that plan known to every principality, every power, every ruler, all the angels, both in heaven and under heaven. Y'all do remember that Satan is a fallen angel, right? Watch what the Passion Translation says. My passion is to enlighten every person to the divine, we're going to start at verse 10, to the divine mystery. It was hidden for ages past until now and kept a secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne, watch this, every throne, to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm, God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church. This perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages and fulfilled completely in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we have boldness through him and free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence or our complete faith in Christ's faithfulness. Now, here's the interesting part. In the Passion Translation, there's a footnote. I almost skipped over it, but I just kind of hovered my mouse over it and happened to kind of take a glance at it. And I want to read it to you. Watch this. The church, this is so good. The church is the university of the angels. And every believer is a professor. This ought to elevate you. Because the devil been trying to teach you about who you are. And on some levels, we've been believing his lessons. See, you got that wrong. You must be stupid. See, you didn't do that right. That disqualifies you. He has no place to tell you whether or not you're qualified. He's not qualified to tell you you're not qualified. The church is the university of the angelic realm, and you are the professor. Mr. Devil, I give you an F. Every believer is a professor, teaching the heavenly realm the mysteries and wonders of the grace of God. The angels investigate through our lives the treasure of grace, like the cherubim who gaze upon the mercy seat. And it says, see 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I want you to remember what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says. And just a part of it for sake of time. It says that angels have longed to look into the mystery of salvation. Angels have longed to look into the mysteries of salvation. So when any angel, let me put it this way, when any demon, which is a fallen angel, tries to tell you about your salvation, it's your job to look at him and say, no, I'm a part of the church, and the church is to instruct you about salvation, not you instruct the church about salvation. It's my job to tell you where you belong, not you tell me where I belong. I'm to declare the mysteries. And guess what? You don't know them because they were hidden in the mind of God, in the mind, in the heart of God, in the consciousness of the Creator of the universe. And if the enemy had known that that's the mystery that was hidden in God, they'd have never crucified Jesus, because the moment Jesus died, it released the church. And now we're his body. You pierced his body. We are now his body. You crucified his body, but now we're his body. Jesus said it. He said, listen, if a seed falls into the ground and dies, it produces a multiple harvest or a multiple crop. Jesus was died, buried, and raised from the dead. And now many brethren, he's the firstborn among many brethren, and the brethren is the church. We exemplify his power, his authority in the earth realm, to interpret those mysteries in the earth. Remember he said, whatever you bind on the earth must be already bound in heaven. If you look at something and you interpret that that is not the will of God, you have the right to bind it. And there's not a devil in all of creation that can tell you that you can't do it or come against your authority to bind it. Listen, Satan don't want you hearing this. So he tries to keep you out of the church. You ought to wake up on Sunday mornings and go, I don't care what, anything that happens that prevents me from getting to Eagle Mountain International Church or prevents me from getting to wherever you go to church if you're watching this, anything that happens between the time I get out of bed and the time I reach my destination that would stop me, I identify as a principality and a power, a ruler of darkness trying to keep me from my intended purpose. And I bind you, Satan. 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 If it's raining, the rain has to move out of my way. Yes. If it's snowing, the snow needs to move out of my way. We've been letting hell teach us too much. We got to start acting like the church. Your job is also to enforce the kingdom realm. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus, in the Passion Translation, then Jesus came close to them and said to them, all authority. Listen, he's talking to them and he's close to them. All authority of the universe has been given to me. The footnote here says there's a sentence in the Aramaic that is missing that says, as my Father has sent me, I send you. Now go, watch this. All authority in the universe has been given to me. Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. The footnote here in the Aramaic is teach them to guard and keep everything that I have commanded you. Guard and keep it. Guard and keep it. Last week, one of the purposes that we talked about was to occupy. And I was teaching it, and after I got done teaching, typically I can count on my wife, my lovely, beautiful wife, to say, oh, you did such a good job, and tell me how awesome I was and that kind of thing. And I walked over there, she was walking out, and she didn't say none of that. She was like, yeah, good job. Listen, in my Bible, check this out. And she begins to read me the scripture there in Luke 19, where it says, occupy until I come. And in her Bible, it says, engage until I come. The ESV of that verse says this, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. And it reminded me of a story. The story was an evangelist that I used to follow a lot. When I was a younger preacher, he tells this story. He said, I flew into Atlanta in Hartsfield Jackson International Airport, and it was raining. It was just torrential rain. And I got my car and I was headed home from the airport, and he drives this big, Silverado 1500 with a ranch hand on the front of it and loud pipes. I identify with that. That's the truck that I used to drive. I'm just a big old truck, right? And he said, I was coming up 75, 85 and it's torrential rain. And in front of me, a young lady in a smaller vehicle, a much smaller compact car, began to hydroplane. And the back of her vehicle began to hydroplane. And I watched it happen. Now, 75, 85 is five or six lanes of traffic wide. And he's coming up this interstate doing, 70 miles an hour, driving with the flow of traffic. And if you've ever driven in Atlanta, the flow of traffic is the speed of sound. And so he's driving through Atlanta and this woman starts to hydroplane, and every car is kind of going around her trying to give her enough room to correct and not hit her. And he started to turn his truck to go around her, so that he would miss her, because his truck would have pulverized her car and it would have been catastrophic. And he said, so I started, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, no, hit her. Huh? He said, I literally had to hear it twice. He said, I said, hit her. And so he corrected, stepped on his accelerator, and hit her. When he hit her, the way she was hydroplaning, his truck turned her car back and corrected it. And she caught traction, came off the hydroplane, and they both drove off. And he said, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, if you hadn't hit her, if you didn't collide, if you didn't engage, if you didn't collide with her, then she would have died. The church is intended to collide.
Amen.
And we've done everything we can to avoid. But the church is intended to collide. Your faith is intended to collide with somebody else's reality. Your faith is intended to collide with somebody else's circumstance. And when the momentum, it was the momentum of his truck that stopped her hydroplane. When the momentum of your faith and what you believe and who you are as the body of Christ engages with and collides with all of humanity, they're supposed to say there's something different about those people. Maybe I need to see what's on their life so that their life and what's going on in their ministry, what's going on in their church, what's going on in their family has an effect on me. We've allowed too many things to affect us as opposed to us affecting it. Your faith, the force of your faith and the momentum of the body of Christ is meant to collide with the world. Look at what he said. Go in my authority and make disciples. Go in my authority and make disciples. Go in my, that's enforcement. That is your, that's your purpose as the church is to enforce the kingdom realm, to tell people, listen, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to be that. You don't have to allow that. You don't have to permit that. That's unlawful. Look, let me show you the constitution of who you are. That's unlawful. That's love. That's love. Real quick, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at verse 7 first. Ephesians chapter 4. Nope, sorry. Ephesians chapter, 4. I'm looking at the wrong number. Look at verse 7. He says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. His what? His gift. Now, look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of who? Y'all. If the Bible was written in Southern English, he would have said he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of y'all. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Remember, your faith without works is dead. If you can tell me you believe all you want to, but let me show you what I believe. Let me show you my faith by my works. These were given to equip the church for the work of the ministry. It's your job to get out there and collide. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the church, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine or by the trickery of men or by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. That you would never again be shifted by somebody telling you, oh, church is old and antiquated. That you would never again be tricked out of your identity, tricked out of your power, and tricked out of your purpose by what society has defined as the church. Listen, don't let non-church people tell you how to be the church. If you're supposed to be teaching angels, definitely you're supposed to be teaching the world. Get back over in the Bible. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, which is the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, which means we need every last one of you in the church, causes growth of the body, the church, for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want to remind us of something. Whenever I was a young youth pastor when I heard this, the Lord told me to start answering two questions in every sermon that I preach to teenagers. The first one is, so what? And the second one is, now what? So what? Now what? You can preach to people, but if you don't tell them so what, why should I care? And then now what? So now that I care, what do I do? It's my prayer, and I've set my faith, that through this investigation of the church, now you care that you are a part of the church. But let me tell you something. Now you have to do something. The so what and the now what. I believe you care, but now what? Now what do I do? God told our pastor, August 18th, 2014, in Johannesburg, South Africa, I want my church back. I want signs, wonders, and miracles reintroduced into my church. I don't want them just a one-time-a-year conference or special occasion. I don't want them hidden behind the platform or away from the congregation. I want these signs, wonders, and miracles to become as much a regular part of the life of your church as it was in the book of Acts. I want my healing and miracle ministry back in my church in full force. And he goes on to describe, I want my church back. A few months later, in November 22nd is when he received this word, 2014, just a few months after, I want my church back. By instruction of the Lord, you are to announce the following to your congregation on Sunday, November 23rd, 2014. The move of God, the awakening, the end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the greater glory, the coming together of the former and latter rain, the signs, wonders, and miracles, the visitations, manifestations, and demonstrations of the Spirit, the healing ministry of Jesus, and the revelation of kingdom secrets that you have been talking about, praying about, prophesying about, and standing in faith for many, many, many years is finally here. The move of God is here. It has begun. We have arrived and have disembarked the ship, and now we are making our way to the outskirts, from the outskirts of this move to its epicenter. The move of God is here, and we will not go back. It will only continue to grow in greater intensity until the coming of Jesus. Then I heard the Lord Jesus joyfully declare, I got my church back. I got my church back. So we know the so what. It's your identity, your power, and your purpose. The now what? The now what is you have to release your faith to be the church that Jesus got back. Wow. Amen. You have to release your faith to be the church that Jesus got back. I'm telling you that as we approach this end time move of God, and we're in the middle of it, y'all. Yeah. We're in the middle of an end time move of God. Yes. And if we don't see it, God's moving. We need to move.
Yes.
Amen. God's doing what he said. He said, "Pour out his spirit on all flesh." It's our time to move. He got his church back. Now, are you going to be that church? Are you going to step up and collide? Are you going to step up and enforce? Are you going to step up and legislate and decree and declare? Are you going to step up and let all hell know you have no place in the church? Are you going to stand for the church? Having done all to stand for what God said through his son, Jesus, the word that was declared concerning the church. The gates of hell would not prevail. When they come into this building and we're all together on one accord, the gates of hell will not prevail. We'll see cancers fall off. We'll see walkers fall by the wayside. We'll see people get out of poverty. We'll see marriages get back together. We'll see homosexuality fall by the wayside. We'll see people walking in full revelation of who they are. We'll see the miraculous and the supernatural. Why? Because you use your faith to be the church. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor George will be with us in about 7 or so minutes. Take a break and come on back and be ready to be the church this morning. Amen.